Let's pray as we begin. Father, during our singing today, we've been reminded of that original call, that time when you extended to us the invitation of salvation. What a great moment that was. We thank you that you've been extending that same address to people down through the years. It'd be wonderful if you would do it again today and in the days to come. And we thank you that you continue to address us, even after you've drawn us into your family. Thank you that you continue to reveal yourself to us, especially in the Scriptures, and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that today, that as we look into the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that we would experience that. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, I picked up a copy of a book that I think many of you have as well, To Kill a Mockingbird. How many of you have read the book or seen the movie? Okay, that's a lot of hands going up. How many of you read it in school? Okay, some of us read it on our own. We heard that the book was out there. You know, it's over 50 years old now. Written by a lady that you may or may not have heard of, Harper Lee. I always get her name mixed up. Is it Lee Harper or Harper Lee? A great book about racial tension in the far South. The movie came out 2 years later, featuring that handsome Gregory Peck, not a hard guy to look at. And it was a great story. Well, Harper Lee only wrote two books in her life, and they were about 50 years apart. The first book was so well received that it received a little award called the Pulitzer Prize, a great award in literature. And then 50 years later, when we heard that another book was coming out in 2015 called Go Set a Watchman, a lot of us thought, well, I really loved the first book. I've got to read the sequel. Sometimes we feel that way about the next book. As far as we know, those are the only two books that she ever wrote. Well, about a year ago, we did some messages from 1 Samuel. That was so good that we thought we would also go now and look at the sequel, which, of course, is, who said 2 Chronicles? No, it's 2 Samuel. It's interesting to note that in the Hebrew Bible, there is only 1 Samuel. Somewhere along the line, the 1 became 2, and I think it's because some out-of-shape scribe didn't like the idea of carrying this giant scroll around, and so he thought it would be easier if we would just cut it in two, and so we ended up with 1 and 2 Samuel. But it's really one story, and we've looked at part 1, and over the next number of months, we want to look at part 2. So we're doing the sequel. If somebody asks you, what are you guys doing at church these days? We're doing the sequel. That's what we're up to. Where do you find the book of Samuel? Well, some of these Old Testament books are a little tricky to find, aren't they? I mean, the Bible is a big book. It's a big book with 66 books in it. And in the Old Testament, the first third of the Bible is where you find the book of Samuel. And it's after the first 5 books of Moses. So Genesis, can you say those with me? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it's after them. And then you've got those 3 other books, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And once you get to Ruth, you're very close to Samuel, because the very next book, of course, is the book of Samuel. And they're part of a cluster of books, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. And the way I have always remembered this, even from seminary days, is Sam was king of the crows. And that has helped me to remember where I am. So if you can, you can use that if you want, or if you can come up with something more reverent, that would be fine as well. That's where we find the book of Samuel. So then perhaps the most basic question is, what's it about? And I'm not going to spend a lot of time today, but I do want to address that briefly. What is the book of Samuel about? And I have 3 basic ideas here, and some little ideas under some of the basic ideas. Samuel is about an intriguing idea. And the older I get, the more I am captivated by this idea, and it's very simple. And the idea is this. Our lives, from beginning to end, are sustained by God. Simple idea. It's not very complicated. Our lives, from beginning to end, are sustained by God. Now, one of the ways that David reveals this to those who read the book of Samuel is he plants two stakes in the ground. One of them he plants in the ground at the beginning of his kingship, and his kingship goes for, anybody know how many years? 40 years. Okay? And at the end of his kingship, he plants another stake. And these two stakes are his way of answering the question, how in my lifetime and during my kingship did I experience God? And this is his answer. You see his answer at the beginning of his kingship? And we see his answer at the end of his kingship. What's the difference? There isn't any difference. It's the same thing. He's saying the same thing. I have known God as one who delivers me out of every adversity. That was true at the beginning of my kingship. And at the end of my kingship, I could say, I have known the God who delivers me out of every adversity. That has been my experience of God. When you and I get to the end of our days, how will we summarize our experience of God? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say the same thing that David did? Someone in our church just celebrated their 95th birthday. I don't know if you're going to have a 95th birthday. I don't know if you even want a 95th birthday. But if you got to your 95th birthday and somebody said, so what was it like knowing God, walking with God? What was it like having God in your life? Oh, I hope that we could say, I have discovered God to be the one who delivers me out of every adversity. Well, what does this imply about God? If God really does this for real people like you and I, what is he like? What must this God be like? Well, for one thing, he's real, if he's going to deliver us. And he would be alive. He couldn't do it unless he was alive. And he's active. He's not passive. He's not just sitting on his throne doing nothing. He's active. He is also a God who is involved, which I think is what we all want. We don't want a God who, you know, don't bother me. You just look after yourself. I know you're in trouble, but you got into trouble, and you're going to have to get yourself out of trouble. That's the amazing thing about the God of the Bible, is that he shows up when we're in trouble, whether the trouble is self-caused or whether it's just, you know, trouble sometimes comes knocking and you don't want it, you're not interested in it, but it's just there. Well, this is the God who comes anyways. And he's strong, he's powerful, and then when he comes, David says, he does something. He helps me. I don't know when you have experienced God's presence in your life most meaningfully. Perhaps it was during a time of loneliness. I don't know if this time of year is a lonely time for you. Some of you have young children, they're going off to school. You're probably thinking, this is a good idea. I'm not lonely at all. I'm just happy to get them off to school. Maybe you've experienced the presence of God in your life during a time of unemployment. I don't think we currently have anyone who's unemployed in our congregation, but we have over the last year. And that is not all that uncommon these days in Alberta for people to be unemployed. I have gone through periods of unemployment, and they're difficult, but I have also known the presence of God in my life during those times. Perhaps it's a time of conflict for you. Sometimes we have conflict where we work or in our homes or in our neighborhoods. And it's wonderful when God shows up in places like that and delivers us. Maybe you're going through a time of decision making. Maybe you're in transition. You know what transition is? Transition is when one chapter of your life is done and you're heading for another chapter in your life, but it hasn't begun yet. And you're in that in-between place and it can be difficult. And God has a way of being there, during times of transition, and as we'll see also during times of danger. So what is Samuel about? Partly I think we can say that Samuel is about this intriguing idea that our lives are sustained by God from beginning to end. But there's another way that we can answer this question. Samuel is about how God helped David. David is arguably the most well-known of all the ancient kings of Israel. He was Israel's greatest king. He helped David. I mean, he's that sort of a God. He helps. He helps it. And that's what we want, isn't it? Like, that's why we pray. Bottom line, when we come to God and we talk to him, invariably we are saying, Lord, here's a situation. Help it. Can you help it? What can you do? And I have three examples of this, and there are so many more. These are all taken from Samuel, the larger story. One of the first ways that God helped David was he got him out of obscurity. If you're going to be a famous king, you can't be in obscurity. You know what David's first occupation was? He was a no-name shepherd, right? And in 1 Samuel 16, we learn about a time that God came to a prophet by the name of Samuel. Now, prophet was a really important role in ancient Israel. A prophet is someone who speaks for God. And sometimes the prophet was the kingmaker. He was the one who pointed out who the next king was going to be. So God came to Samuel, and he said, Israel is going to get another king, and so what I want you to do is I want you to visit a man by the name of Jesse. So he went in 1 Samuel 16, and he went to Jesse's place, and he said, family meeting, get the whole family together. And so Samuel, or Jesse rather, he gets all of his boys together. He has 8 boys, but he only gets 7 of them together. Where's the 8th one? He's doing the chores. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, after Samuel had seen the 7 boys, and God had not indicated to them that any of them were going to be the one, he says to Jesse, he says, are these all the sons that you have? And he says, oh, there was one more. There is still the youngest, the smallest, the least significant. We didn't even think to invite him to this meeting. He's doing chores. He's tending the sheep. And of course, as soon as Samuel saw him, the Lord revealed to him that he's the one. And so one of the first ways that God helped David was by bringing him out of obscurity. Another way that he helped him was by delivering him against all odds. The very next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, and we've actually looked at this story a number of months ago. This was the time that David was faced with a formidable foe. I don't know if you have any formidable foes in your life, any neighbors who would be classified as a formidable foe, but David came across a formidable foe. Let me read how the Bible describes just how formidable he was. 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. There was a champion named Goliath who was from Gath. He came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. In case you're not up on your cubits, that's 9.5 feet. That's pretty formidable, 9.5 feet. Deacons, would we have to adjust the door frames if Goliath came here? Probably. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. If you're not up on your shekels, that's 125 pounds. Well, that's pretty heavy. Verse 7, his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels or 15 pounds. That's just the tip. This guy was formidable. And David, the shepherd, he didn't have any taekwondo training. He went out in the name of the living God and he slew him. In fact, he struck him out with his first pitch. If you remember, he was a slinger. And so we say God delivered David against all odds. So David knew what he was talking about when he said, my God is a deliverer. My God helps me. But it wasn't all such positive good news. Thirdly, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, there was a time when God extended mercy, special grace to David. And we'll go into this in more detail. He extended mercy to David because David fell into sin. And if you can classify sins as small, medium, and large, like this was really extra, extra large. Because David, the man that God had used to write scripture and to lead the people of God, had an affair with a lady, and then he arranged to have that lady's husband murdered. So the king was guilty of murder, and he knew that he was under a sentence of death. And what happens, of course, is God commutes David's sentence. We sometimes hear about a person whose sentence has been reduced. He deserved X, but he's going to have to pay with Y. And so his sentence was commuted. David deserved the death penalty, but he got something less. And we'll find out what that is when we study that portion. And in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, we read, "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Those words meant so much to God. The king is finally owning up. Sometimes we abbreviate the story and we make it sound as if, like 24 hours later, the king was on his knees begging for forgiveness. Oh no. David was not a quick study. And it was months and months and months before he was sufficiently humbled that he was able to come to God and say, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan the prophet replied, "Oh, it's your lucky day. The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Now, there were still some very serious consequences that he and his family faced, but his sentence was nonetheless commuted. And so when we say that Samuel, the book, is about how God helped David, that's what we mean in part. He was delivered out of obscurity against all odds, and God extended mercy to him. That is such good news. God is a mercy-extending God. I don't know if you're here today and you're thinking, "Oh, I could use some of that." There's nobody that seems to be willing to extend much of that to me these days. God will. God is in the mercy-extending business. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter where you've done. When you come to God and you come clean and you say, "I did that, I did bad," God forgives. God gives mercy. Well, what's it about? What's Samuel about? Last of all, this morning, I want to touch on some of the radical ways of experiencing God that we will encounter in especially 2 Samuel. And these are invitations. Not everybody experiences God in this way, but God wants us to experience him in this way, and he extends an invitation to us. And I hope that as we go through Samuel, you will feel invited. You will feel like, "Oh, that's got my name on it. I think that's for me. I'm going to step into that." We're going to get some coaching. I love coaching. Sometimes when I meet with you all in private, and we discuss a situation, and I'm not sure what to do, I will say, "Could you coach me on that?" Especially if you know a party that I'm going to have to engage with over this, and I just don't know where to begin. Would you please coach me? And so we're going to get some coaching. One of the areas we're going to get some coaching in is, how do we honor those who stand over us, but who sometimes stand against us? We all have people who are over us. And sometimes we feel like they are not for us, they are against us. And we're going to learn about that. We are going to receive some coaching in grieving well the loss of cherished friends. Now, nobody wants to have to grieve or to be in a position where we have to grieve, but life happens. We live in a fallen world. People are born, they live, they die, and sooner or later that touches you and I. And so we're going to get some coaching on how to grieve well. In fact, we're going to get into that very early in our study of 2 Samuel. And then thirdly, we're going to get some coaching on living with the tension of the fear and joy of the Lord. Most of us are really big on the joy of the Lord. I would like 365 days nonstop of the joy of the Lord. But that's not the whole story. There is also a part of the character of God that ought to evoke from us the fear of the Lord. Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's part of the ABCs of wisdom. You should not consider yourself a wise person if you are not well-schooled in the fear of the Lord. And so these two character traits of God fit together, and we have to learn to live with that tension. And then fourthly, we're going to get some coaching in keeping those promises we made in good times, only now the good times are gone. And we have to decide, what do we do with those promises? We made them when it was sunny, but the forecast changed. In Red Deer, it always changes. But the forecast has changed. What am I going to do with those promises? We're going to get some coaching. Because I think God knows how we struggle with that. It's so easy to say yes when our emotions are high and everybody's applauding and cheering. Oh, you're doing the right thing. This is good. But then later on, it's not quite so easy. And then last of all, how to stay on the right path when temptation calls. And temptation always calls. Temptation is the master of invitation. Temptation rarely comes through the front door. It usually looks for the side door. And it knocks, usually very politely. Just a nice, quiet little knock. And it says, come here. Come here. And you're wise. You know that there are boundaries that God has established. And you say, I don't think I can. Why not? Temptation says. It's so polite. Well, there's a boundary there. Oh, don't worry about it. Come here, come here, come here. I want to show you something. And then you cross the boundary and it's gotcha. There are going to be some things in 2 Samuel about staying on the right path when temptation calls. Last this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about how to take Samuel home with you. I don't know if you had any plans today to take anybody home with you after church, but I want us all to be taking Samuel home with us. You know, the craze these days in eating establishments is how best to extend the culinary experience. Like, take it home with you. So, you know, you can go to A&W and have a delicious teen burger, but you can also enjoy A&W root beer right in your own home. It's great. Or if you like all of those sauces at Tony Roma's, don't worry. We don't have to limit it to Tony's restaurant. You can take it home. And what I want to ask us as a congregation to do, starting with this morning, is to make a commitment that we will not leave Samuel here at Balmoral. That we will not think of our encounter with Samuel as, oh, that was nice. We did that, you know, in that room, Terry said, isn't really the sanctuary, it's the auditorium. You know, those four walls. We don't want to leave Samuel there. We want to bring him home. And it's really a two-way street because this is how it works, okay? I'm going to be very honest with you. This is the deal. I am heavily invested in this study of Samuel, okay? I'm going to work hard. And I know that the other people who are part of the series, they're going to work hard too. They're invested in this. And we want to ask you also to invest in it. Well, you say, how in the world would I do that? Glad you asked. First, read ahead a little. My wife and I, we do a lot of reading together. We're reading a book right now called The Yearling. It's a great, great story, fun story. And sometimes I like to read ahead a little. And I don't know if she appreciates it. Don't say anything, okay? But it's okay in our Samuel series if you read ahead a little. Every week in the bulletin, Deb, crafty secretary that she is, she not only puts what we're studying this week, but she also tips you off and she tells you what we're going to study the next week. And so you already know. And so that week you can take 10 or 15 minutes and you can just read through it and kind of get a sense of where you think it's going and see if where you think it's going is the same way that the speaker thinks it's going. And if you don't agree, well, you got a great conversation right there, don't you? So come prepared. I remember when I was in seminary, and especially the language courses that I took, I found languages hard. I did pretty good in languages, but it was a lot of work. And invariably, you know, you're there and you're feeling like a grade one student. And the teacher says, Terry, would you please read that in your Hebrew Bible and then translate it? And you stumble and you stutter and you don't feel very confident and you try and get through it. And the teacher, if necessary, will correct you. But it helps if you're prepared. In one of the classes that I took, there was a lady who came to almost every class. It was a Greek class. She, I think, was in her 80s. Her name was Winifred Gillespie. And her father had been one of the founders of Dallas Seminary. She was a scholar. She would sit at the back, and if she would listen to our translations, and if we made a mistake and the teacher didn't get it, Winifred would, she'd get it. She'd say something about it from the back. So it was always a good idea to come prepared, and I would encourage you to come to our sessions together prepared. We wouldn't go to a school class that we're heavily invested in, right, unprepared. And so if we don't come prepared, you always know who's auditing the class, right? You always know who's auditing the class. They're not invested in it. They don't have to do the homework. But we're all invested in it, right? Right? All right. Okay. Now, the next thing is, I want you to be pencil pushers, okay? And by this, I mean, I just dare you to write something down from every sermon. Something. You don't have to go overboard. My wife's not here. I don't know, Robin, she seems to write a lot over there. But my wife, she tends to go overboard. I could preach my sermons like 2 months later from the notes that my wife took from my sermon. So I think it's just an ego builder or something she's giving me. She's very nice. But I have sat behind John Ustra. You ever seen John Ustra take notes? Like, he's amazing. He's a major note taker. I'm not asking you to be like either Diane or John. Just write down a sentence. Write down an idea. I think this was the key idea. I think this was the theme. Or this is his outline. 1, 2, 3. Just something. Just write down something. There's something about using a pencil that helps you to capture it with your mind. But don't go overboard like John does. I love you, John. Thirdly, don't be afraid to ask a question. For whatever reason, we're not really set up to take questions during the service. Someday maybe we'll explore that. I'm partly the culprit. I've got some hearing issues, so it's kind of not easy for me to take questions from the floor, but write down a question. Send me an email. Send one of the other guys an email. Phone them up. When I was a new Christian, I could not stop asking questions. I would always go to the back. The pastor was there. I'd let him shake hands with whoever he wanted to shake hands with, and then I gave him my question. I always had a question. I was just curious. Don't stifle your curiosity. Have questions. And I think if you come prepared, sometimes during that process of preparation, you will find a question or two. And then lastly, do something about it. Now, sometimes I will suggest something that you could do about it. And sometimes I don't ask you to do something where you think I will ask you to do something. You think, oh, he's going to ask us at the end of the message to do something. Oh, no, 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 no. Sometimes I've already asked you in the opening to do something, or I've buried it deep within the middle. I didn't mean to bury it, but I ended up burying it. So you're never quite sure where the ask is going to come. But there usually is some kind of an ask. So being the perceptive Balmoral church attender that you are, you've probably already figured out my ask for today, haven't you? Remember earlier we talked about this intriguing idea that our lives are sustained by God from the beginning to the end. And you're already thinking, I'm going to try that out this week. I'm going to put my lens on, my special God at work in my life lens, and I'm just going to see what happens. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep doing all the things that I'm doing. And I am going to look for evidence that God is alive and well and working in my life. Can you do that? Is that hard to do? I don't think that's that hard to do, but I think it's a good thing to do. And there may be some other asks that you find as well. We'll try to make some of the asks clear, but some of them you're just going to have your thinking caps on and capture them for yourself. I think that's all that I need to say today. Next week we will get into 2 Samuel. Thank you for listening, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to do a few other things, and then we're going to go have some pie. Father, we thank you for Samuel, this man of God, and for the one that he anointed as Israel's second king, David. And as we continue to familiarize ourselves with the life of David, the ebb and flow, the ups and downs, the successes and the failures, we pray that you would help us to be attentive, that you would help us to learn, that we would be such shrewd, wise congregants, that we would learn from David's mistakes in a manner that would free us from ever having to learn those lessons by falling into the same pitfalls that he fell in. We'll learn from his mistakes, and in that way we'll be wiser than him, wiser than kings. That would be wonderful. Thank you for all who are here today, and we pray that you would minister your grace to us. Thank you for this revelation in Samuel that you are the God who delivers his people out of every adversity. Lord, we want to ask you this morning to help us. We all need help. We need different kinds of help, but we have all come to church today with some need. And you know what that need is. It may be a need to just invite you into our lives. It may be a need to work on a relationship. It may be a lot of things. But whatever our need is today, Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace to be humble enough to get on our knees and to ask you for that help, and maybe from a brother or a sister as well. We pray this through Christ. Amen.